1 Timothy chapter number 5. We are not told how he died, but when he died, he owed money. And his poor widow inherited the debt, so the creditors had come to collect her only valuables, her two sons. Whatever price the boys would fetch at the slave market would be used to balance the books. And then the widow would be free of debt, although still imprisoned in a dungeon of loneliness and grief, having lost her husband and wondering if she would ever see her sons again. In desperation, she sought help from a man of God. "What else do you have in the house?" Elisha asked the widow. "Nothing but a jar of oil," she admitted. "Go, collect all the empty vessels you can find," he said, "and fill them from the one jar that you have." So the widow and her sons blanketed the neighborhood and borrowed every pot, jar, and bowl not in use at the moment. They lined them all up, and then they poured, and they poured, and they poured until every container was brimming with oil. "Now go sell the oil," the prophet said. The widow used the proceeds to pay off her husband's debt and still had enough to feed herself and two sons. As that account from 2 Kings 4 affirms, God cares for widows. But it isn't just the sentiment of the Old Testament Bible stories. The very first ministry of the New Testament church involved the care of widows. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, not all the widows were receiving the care they needed, so the apostles formally organized what had evidently up to that point been a spontaneous ministry, and in Acts 6, 7 men were appointed over the business of that first local church ministry, that being the care of the widows. And inasmuch as we strive to follow the pattern of the New Testament, we have a responsibility to care for our widows. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verses 3 through 16 helps us with that. Last week you might remember how we discussed our action, our reaction, and our interaction among one another in the family of God. And our text included specific categories of family members in the church of God, namely older men and younger men, older women and younger women in verses 1 and 2. Today our scripture addresses widows in the family of God. Next week, elders in the family of God. And I've written for you there at the top of your outline, God's special care for widows is a recurring theme in Scripture. God issued special instructions for the care and protection of widows in the Old Testament. Similarly, in the New Testament, God has given the church a responsibility to care for widows in need. According to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, the church is responsible, and you might correct my error, the misspelling there in the word responsible. The church is responsible for, number 1, to support widows. To support widows, verse number 3. Honor widows who are really widows. Now the Bible says that we are to honor the woman whose husband has died, leaving her alone. But while our English term honor means to show respect, the Greek word tamao is not limited to respect alone. In fact, many times in the New Testament, tamao, translated honor, refers to financial care and compensation. In fact, there is agreement among Bible scholars that the church is responsible not just to show respect or honor, but also to lend material support to widows, to honor them materially. And we will find the same to be true next week regarding the care of elders in the church as well, as we are to honor them. But notice the qualification there in verse 3. We are to support widows who are really widows, my New King James Version, or widows indeed, the King James Version. What does that mean? Not all widows are truly alone and without care. We'll explain that in just a moment as the text is unfolded. But for now, the principle is this. If there is a widow with true need, the family of God should lend support. And we are to honor or to care for our widows in every way possible. The church is responsible, number 1, to support widows. Number 2, the church is responsible to evaluate the widows we are to support. Verses 3, 4, and 8. The church cannot indiscriminately support all the widows in the world, for beyond being impractical, that would certainly be impossible. So Paul cites criteria for determining the one who is really a widow, or who is a widow indeed, and that is a widow with a true need, a widow for whom the church is responsible. First, widows who are without family. Widows who are without family, subpoint letter A. Look again at the text. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first, let the grandchildren or grandchildren first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Jump down to verse number 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Widows with children and grandchildren are to receive support from their children and grandchildren, for it is appropriate, those of us who are children, hear me now, it is appropriate for us to make a return to our parents for the debt we owe them in bringing us into the world, clothing us, feeding us, nurturing us in our youth. In fact, let me give you a historic perspective on this notion of children caring for parents. On the back of your outline, I have cited a number of quotations from famous thinkers. Now, these men are by no means Bible-believing Christians. But listen to what they have written. The Greek philosopher Demosthenes wrote, "I regard the man who neglects his parents as unbelieving in and hateful to the gods as well as to men." Aristotle wrote, "It would be thought in the matter of food, we should help our parents before all others, since we owe our nourishment to them, and it is more honorable to help in this respect the authors of our being, even before ourselves." Aristotle is saying, we should go hungry before we allow our parents to go hungry. Plato wrote, "Next comes the honor of loving parents, to whom, as is meet, we have to pay the first and greatest and oldest of debts, considering that all which a man has belongs to those who gave him birth and brought him up, and that he must do all that he can to minister to them, first in his property, secondly in his person, and thirdly in his soul, paying the debts due them for their care and travail which they bestowed upon him of old in the days of his infancy, in which he is now able to pay back to them when they are old and in the extremity of their need." The Jewish philosopher Philo wrote, "When old storks become unable to fly, they remain in their nest and are fed by their children, who go to endless excursions to provide their food because of their piety." Now, I would be careful to call my parents old storks. But I think the point is well taken in the responsibility that children and grandchildren have in meeting the needs of their parents. And here even the Jewish philosopher Philo, to him it was clear that the animal kingdom acknowledges its obligation to aged parents. According to 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, children and grandchildren are to care for their widows. 1 Timothy 5, 8 tells us that children who do not care for their widows deny the faith and are worse than unbelievers. Now, that does not mean that they lose their salvation. It means that even the unbelievers, even these very Greek philosophers and Jewish philosophers I just cited, understand the natural obligation that we have in caring for our family. We often cite 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, as a charge to parents to provide for their children. And parents ought to provide for their children. But in fact, in this context, in context is king, right? Context is king. In this context, verse 8 refers not to a parent's provision for their children, but children's provision for their parents. Specifically, their widows. The church is obligated or responsible to evaluate the needs of their widows first, the widows who are without family. Secondly, subpoint letter B, widows who are godly believers. Widows who are godly believers. Look at verse number 5 and 6. "Now she who is really a widow and left alone, a widow indeed, if you will, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." The church has a responsibility to the widow who has fixed her hope in God, who is devoted to communion with her Lord rather than indulging herself, and who is demonstrating the genuineness of her faith. In short, a church is not responsible to care for the widow who disregards her relationship with God. And so the principle is this. Number one, the church is responsible to support widows. But, qualification number two, the church is responsible to evaluate the widows whom they are responsible to support. We are to evaluate, are they really widows? Are they widows indeed, godly believers without family? Are they eligible for support? Look at verse number 7. And these things command, Timothy, command to the church at Ephesus. Remember, all that Paul is writing to Timothy here is so that we might know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 7. These things command to the church in Ephesus, Timothy, that they may be blameless. I believe these instructions are for the protection of the families who might receive accusation regarding their care of their widows, or their lack of care of their widows. I believe that these instructions are for the protection of the church, who might receive accusation regarding their care for, or their lack of care for, the widows indeed, among the family of God there. And I believe that these instructions are for the protection of the widows themselves. The immediate antecedent to verse number 7 is the widows themselves who need to be found blameless. And so, we are to evaluate the widows, those who are without family and those who are godly believers. But now we come to a point of question. We come to a point of necessary Bible interpretation. Verses 9 and following. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has received the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows. The question of interpretation in verse number 9 is, what list is this, or what number is this? Was this the roll or the register of widows? Is this the list of the widows indeed? Is this the list of those who are really widows and eligible for support from the church? Or is this list or this number in verse number 9 referring to something else? Now, in Bible interpretation, anytime the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. It seems not to make sense to me that Paul is excluding any widow under age 60 for support from the church. It seems that it's common sense to me that there would very probably be widows under the age of 60 that needed support from the church. And so what is here in verse 9, the widow under 60 not be taken into the number or not be added to the list? There's disagreement among Bible scholars as to what this list or what this number was. I have come to believe in my study that verses 3 through 8 define a widow's eligibility for support from the church. And verses 9 through 15 regard a widow's eligibility for service in the church. Let me repeat that. Listen very, very closely. Verses 3 through 8 define a widow's eligibility for support from the church, as we've just discussed. But now verses 9 through 15 define a widow's eligibility for service in the church. From extra-biblical sources, like the writings of church fathers and early historians, we can learn that there were a group of elder widows serving in the early church in some officially recognized capacity. Perhaps you remember Anna, an older woman in Luke 2, who never left the temple but was committed to the ministry. In Acts 9, we read of Dorcas and her widow friends and their ministry. And although we don't understand exactly what shape this took, the list or the number in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, was probably a special role to which an elderly widow would be added for ministry and service in the church. Verses 3 through 8 then define a widow's eligibility for support from the church. Verses 9 and following describe widow's eligibility for special service to the church. For you see, far from being a liability to the church, widows are a valuable asset. And they have wisdom from experience that many others will never have, and they often have the time to participate and to contribute to the ministry, perhaps in gratitude for the church's support of them. And I think this will become clear as we continue here. But with that point of interpretation, I would suggest number 3, the church is responsible to evaluate widows for service. Number 3 in your outline, the church is responsible to evaluate widows for service. Now, I want you to underline or circle the word support in Roman numeral number 2. Underscore that, circle that, note that, the word support in Roman numeral number 2. Then I want you to underline or circle, note the word service in Roman numeral number 3. I want to highlight the difference in our evaluation here. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to evaluate the widows who are eligible for support from the church, and then I also want you to evaluate the widows who are eligible for service in the church, specifically to be added to that role or to that list, to that number. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. I don't believe that meaning to be eligible for support, but eligible for service. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. Paul is famous for lists. And through the scriptures, Paul lists virtues, and he lists vices, and he lists qualifications for leadership. But rather than examining each criteria specifically this morning, Paul's point is this. His point is this. Spiritual service demands special standards. And you say, oh boy, here comes the legalism. No. Hear me out. In the Old Testament, preparation for service was extensive. There were rituals, ritual cleansings, purifications. There were limitations. There were qualifications. In the New Testament, the instructions are numerous. Matthew 5 tells us that if we bring our gift to the altar, that is our service, our worship, our giving, and we know that there is a brother who has aught against us, we need to go and first make that right with our brother, and then come and offer our gift. In 2 Timothy 2, there's an illustration of a great house with vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay. And the Bible says that we must cleanse ourselves from the vessels of wood and earth, those earthen vessels that are unclean, so that we might be sanctified and fit for the Master's use and prepared for every good work of ministry. And the criteria before us is just another representation, just another sample listing of all that a widow or a woman, for that matter, should pursue in the ministry of service to the Lord. And so we're to evaluate widows for service. Let's continue. Look at verse 11. But refuse the younger widows. Well, that's a bit harsh, don't you think? Refuse the younger widows, verse 11, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Well, what's wrong with that? Nothing but having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Number 4, the church is responsible to instruct younger widows to marry. While the qualified older widows were to devote themselves to the service of the church, the idea for younger widows was different. Namely, get married. Now the justification for that counsel is given here in the text, evidently in sorrow for the loss of her husband. And that's legitimate. And in gratitude for the church's support of her, that's legitimate. A young widow would make vows of service to the church and to the Lord that she would later not keep. Perhaps she would pledge her commitment to the number or to the list. But commonly, young widows, of course, desire to remarry. And then they resent their duties and commitments made to the service of the Lord. Another danger, perhaps, is younger widows might find themselves idle and engage in gossip. And rather, Paul here says that he would have the younger women in the home. And that is not a punitive sentence, but it's rather a point of celebration that young women can stay at home and care for a family as only women can do as a mom and a housewife. And I think we can make no apology for the place of women in the home. But then finally, in verse number 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them or give aid to them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows or widows indeed. And Paul has come full circle now in that he restates the same truth given in verses 4 through 8. You might fill in number 5. The church is responsible to encourage families to support their widows. You see, folks, when families take care of their own, the church is then free to assist those who are widows indeed, who are really widows. You might want to jot down Deuteronomy 14:29. Promises this: the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. And there is blessing, I think, assigned to those that care for widows. 1 Timothy 5 presents the church's responsibility to widows. Now, many times in our culture today, widows are left with property, with insurance policies, with social security, etc., etc. But that does not excuse us from the honor, think respect, and the honor, think material support, that is due our widows from our families and from our church. In fact, would you believe it? Would you believe that James says pure religion, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this? Not conservative music, not expository sermons, not daily devotions, not Christian education, but to visit the orphans and the widows. And I think as we seek to flesh out our faith, I think a primary responsibility we have is to care for our widows. And I think it's more than just coincidence that the first organized ministry of the New Testament local church was not a youth group or a Sunday school, but the care of the widows. Perhaps you're here this morning or under the sound of my voice and you are in fact a widow. May I encourage you with Psalm 68, verse number 5. The Bible says that God is a defender of the widow. And perhaps your family has neglected you, and perhaps your church has overlooked you. May I encourage you with the truth that God is a defender of the widows. And He loves you, and He will care for you. Let's pray. Lord God, the instruction this morning has been clear. It's a very practical matter, Lord. It's a practical matter for us even today. Lord, I thank You for the women in our church, perhaps single, perhaps married, perhaps widowed. I thank You, Lord, for the great blessing they are to us. I thank You, Lord, for the tremendous service that they render to Your people in this place. Lord, we thank You for their care of us. We thank You for the wisdom, the intuition that You have given them. Lord, may we be mindful to honor the widows among us. May we show them respect, but even more than that, Lord, may we care for them in special ways. Lord, I pray that You will find us to be obedient in this matter. And Lord, may we also go from this place mindful that You are a defender of the widows. In fact, You take care of all of us at times when we are in need. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.